in spirit and in truth. The presence of each and every person is an encouragement, and we hope that each one of us, and visitors included, will come again and again and again, every time the door is open. I failed to make mention this morning. I told Sarah Bender and Carl that I would mention that Sarah's not feeling well. That's why she's not here, and so we need to remember them in our prayers. I invite you to take your Bibles out and make sure that what you're hearing is in harmony with the Word of God. I don't want to preach anything other than what this book teaches. I hope that you'll hold me to that. And if you have questions about that, you feel free to ask me. If I don't know the answer, I'll just simply say, I don't know the answer. And we'll sit down and talk about it or study about it until we come up with a book, chapter, verse, Bible answer for our Bible questions. The lessons primarily this month have been along the lines of trying to motivate us to do what God would have us to be doing. We talked about last week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, about Bible early risers. I appreciate the good comments that you gave me along those lines. And as we think about that lesson, next week, Lord willing, we'll end the month talking about another lesson that I hope will motivate us to do what God would have us to be doing. And so in keeping with that, we're going to talk about being motivated this morning. There's reasons why you and me and all others do the things that we do. There's no question about that. You know what motivates you to do the things that you do on a daily basis, and I know what motivates me to do the things that I do from day to day. Sometimes our motivation or our source of motivation is pure, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes our motive is what it ought to be, and sometimes our motive may not be what it ought to be. But I want you to reflect back on maybe the last week or last few weeks, last few days, and ask yourself, what has motivated you to do the things that you do from day to day? As we think about from a spiritual standpoint, what motivates us to get up and to do the things that this book instructs us to do? No, we don't have to. I suppose we could just say and close the book and just have the attitude, I'm not going to do what it says. We've got a right to do that. Doesn't mean that that's the right thing to do in the sight of God, but we certainly are a free moral agent. We can choose to do that if we want to, right? But I hope that we would not have that attitude, but to have the attitude that would say, I want to do what this book says. I want to do what God would have me to do. And if that's the case, then what motivates you to do that? What motivated you to be here this morning? What motivated you to chime in with the singing as our voices blended together in praise to God? What motivated you to do that? What motivated you to partake of the Lord's Supper? You didn't have to do that. God requires it. But certainly, again, you could have made the choice to abstain from that, but you partook of it. As by prayers our supplications were being made known unto God, Philippians 4:6, what motivated you to pray? By the way, when the person is leading the public prayer and they're doing that on behalf of those, that's why we use the word we, right? That pronoun as opposed to I when we're doing that. It's a public prayer. But are you praying as a child of God? Are you taking that opportunity to pray to God? If so, what's motivating you to do that? So I just want us to think about things, hopefully, that motivate us. And there's a lot of things that you could put on a list. But I just asked a question this morning. Could it be said of each of us that what motivates us to do what God would have us to be doing is because of God's love toward us? That's already been mentioned this morning in our worship service. It was read from 1 John chapter 4. The entire chapter was read, and we appreciate the good job that Ethan did in reading that. But as John talks about the love of God, can it be said of each of us that what motivates us to do what God would have us to be doing is the love that God has already demonstrated toward us? In 1 John 4, verse 19, the Bible says, we love Him. Why? What's the rest of that? We love Him because He first loved us. There ought to be never a doubt in our mind whatsoever God's love toward us. Lessons have been done on that. We talk about God's love often. We talk about God's mercy, God's compassion. But yet we don't do that to the neglecting of other things. Now in the religious world, they would have it to be the case, and often it is the case, that they will emphasize the love and the compassion and the mercy of God to the neglecting of the righteousness, the righteous indignation of God, and all of the other attributes of God. The fact that God would have man to repent is often neglected, because the world just likes to think about, oh, how God loves me. And it's true that God loves us. There's no doubt about that. We just talked about 1 John 4:19. In the book of 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested or made known the love of God toward us. So how was God's love made manifest or made known toward us? Well, he answers it. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Sometimes we may be like the religious leaders of the first century. God, give me a sign. Show me a sign. Show me that You love me. Show me in some way. Reveal Yourself to me in some way, and I'll follow You. Well, guess what? They wouldn't do it in the first century. Remember when Lazarus and Luke 16, Lazarus and the rich man, they both died? And the rich man now coming face to face with the reality of his eternal condition. He made a request of Abraham. Remember what that was? Made a couple of requests. One was, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. The other request was, send him back that he may warn my five brothers, lest they also come to this awful place. Remember what Abraham's reply was? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Oh, if one rise from the dead, the rich man said, they'll believe then. They'll listen then. Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they listen to one though he rose from the dead. They had the prophets and so forth. Think about that. And yet today, people again, well, Lord, if You would just demonstrate Yourself in some way, if You will just show me, then I'll believe then. Jesus, to the Pharisees in the first century, the religious leaders, an adulterous generation seeketh for a sign. Yet there shall no sign be given to them except the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days in the heart of the earth. And so, don't be fooled with that thinking. If God will just simply demonstrate Himself to me, then I'll believe it. He already has demonstrated His love toward us in the sending of His Son. John 3:16, you know that passage. Many of you know it by heart. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, we didn't deserve it. We didn't merit it. We didn't earn it. God doesn't owe us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yet Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. God loves us. Jesus loves us. Do we love Him? May it never be said of us, or may it never fall from our lips, oh, how I love Jesus. And yet all the while, disobeying His Word. It's just lip service if we do, right? It's just lip service. And so maybe it can be said of us, I hope that it can, that what motivates me to serve God is the love that God has had for us. But also, could it be said of you and could it be said of me that what motivates me to serve God is because I know that my labor is not in vain? Have you ever put time and energy and resources in something only for it to turn out to have been to no avail in your eyes? You put all that work into whatever it may have been. But the outcome isn't what you thought that it would be. We don't have to worry about that when it comes to our walk with God. Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, that God is not unrighteous to forget our works, our labor that we have done. He's not going to forget those things. What He will forget and remember no more is our iniquity when we obey Him. But our works of righteousness which we do, our labor and service to Him, He'll never forget those things. Not unfaithful. Now, if we obey Him initially and we set out to walk with Him and to follow Him and fall from a right relationship with Him, then all of those things that we have done, no matter how many that there may have been, would be to no avail. They'll not save us come the judgment day. And so God's not going to forget those things. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so I don't have to worry about, neither do you, have to worry about our labor being in vain. When we labor in the Lord, what does that teach us? It teaches us we better be in the Lord if we want our labor to count. And the only way to be in the Lord is to be immersed into Him, right? Galatians 3, 26 through 28, or Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. So we've got to be in Him. If we are in Him and we're laboring, we're working, we're toiling, we can be rest assured that it's not in vain. That motivates me. How about you? Again, hopefully for the last several minutes, as you've been reflecting on what motivates you, what have you come up with? What thoughts have risen in your mind as to why you do the things that you do? Think about that when the stillness of the evening comes and maybe you pillow your head. Think about what has motivated you to do all that you do. Here's another one that forgives me. Come with me to Revelation 1. There's several of them that you could think about, and the confines of time just simply don't allow you to go through all the things that could be placed on a list like this. In Revelation 1:5, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John, who bare record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us. We've already talked about the love of God, right? Loved us and washed us from our sins. Now watch this. In His own blood. Paul stood before you as he headed up the Lord's Supper and he asked the question, would you die for me? What do you think about that? How did you answer that? Don't answer out loud. He washed us from our sins in His own blood. It would do us no good to be immersed in the watery grave of baptism had Jesus never shed His blood. It's often read from Matthew 26 when Jesus instituted that supper, right? That memorial meal. Take ye, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of my New Testament which is shed for many for the remission of sins. In Acts 2:38, that you're familiar with, they were told to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sins. I ask you the question, what remitted their sins? Was it the water? The Bible teaches it's not the water that remits them, but the blood remits the sins. You just have that in Revelation 1:5. Had Jesus not shed His blood, it would have done Paul no good at all to have gotten up and been baptized. Acts 22:16, "Now why tarryest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." What washed them away? Well, it wasn't the water, but the blood of Jesus. Now, lest someone runs with the idea and says, our preacher just stood before us and said the baptism's not essential. That's not what I said. Yes, baptism is essential because we are put to death and we are buried with Christ. He shed His blood in His death, and that's where the blood washes our sins away. When we are buried with Him by baptism into His death, Romans chapter 6, the first 6 verses makes that clear. Yes, we must be baptized where our sins can be remitted by the blood of Jesus. Come to the book of 1 Peter with me. And this just nails it down solid for us. First Peter 3 and then verse 20 beginning. "Which sometime were disobedient, were once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark wasn't prepared, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water." Were they saved by water? Shake or nod. Were they saved by water? Or you don't have to do either if you just want to think about it. Yes, they were saved by water. That's what the Bible says in verse 20, "where in few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water." But verse 21 says, "the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now what? Save us." Are we saved by water? No, that's not what He said. They were. He said baptism saves us. He didn't say the water did. Water saved them. Then He talks about the figure in verse 21. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." How does it do that? Well, He says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the way, everything in between, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, all the way down to the word by, is a parenthetical statement. It's in parentheses. That means it's explaining what He just stated. "Whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." That's how baptism saves. Had Jesus not risen from the dead, baptism would have meant nothing. That's one of the arguments that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15 when he's talking to them about the resurrection. Had Jesus not rose from the dead, and lists all those unavoidable conclusions. It motivates me when I think about the forgiveness of sins. There's not a person, one alive today, who knows my past more than myself. You can say the same about each of you. You know yourself better than anyone else does other than God. Nothing is hid from His eyes. Hebrews 4 and in verse 13. What motivates me, among other things that we're talking about, is because I know the faults and failings that I've had in the past. I can sit down and I can think of many things that I could kick myself for that I've done in the past. Can you? I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I would have started earlier, whatever the case may be. I wish I wouldn't have said that. I wish I wouldn't have went there. I wish I would have stayed there. Just on and on and on and on. But God says, in essence, I'll remove every single solitary thing you have done. Everything. If you'll come to me on my terms. Not my own terms, but on His terms. I shudder at the notion of this thought that prevails so many today, just come as you are. Really? Come as you are? I think I understand what is meant by that, but we need to be careful by what is portrayed by that. God expects me to make some changes. To do better, to recognize what I've been doing, right? I understand, as long as there's breath in my lungs and my mental faculties are working properly, it's never too late to become what I might have been. That motivates me, that God will forgive me. But I've got to do it the way that His Word says to do it. No other way. C.L. talked about in the Bible class this morning, had a good Bible class. No other way, no other door, no other entrance, by no other means or no other person. Can we have the forgiveness of our sins? Romans 6:16-18 talks about being a servant of righteousness after we've obeyed the gospel of Christ. Before our obedience to the gospel of Christ, we are not a servant of righteousness, but we are a servant of sin. He says, don't you know that to whom you yield your bodies, yourselves servants, his servants you are? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But they had obeyed. And so Paul was thankful for that. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from unrighteousness. You became the servants of righteousness. So that motivates me. You, are you here this morning? There are things in your life that are amiss that you need forgiveness for. The blood of Christ will take care of that. But you've got to come to Him. On His terms. I'll share something else with you that motivates me. And that is when we realize that there are better things to come. Better things to come. So many. Talk with me about the hardships and the difficulties that they have, as I know people talk to you about those things. Many of you have shared things like that with me. I've shared a lot of those things with some of you. If this life were all there was, you know how the Bible says that we would be? Miserable. Now you think about it. We have ups and downs, don't we? Good days and bad days. Good years and bad years. Yet if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, Paul said. I'm so thankful that life doesn't end with the grave. One day this earthly tabernacle will be dissolved, but I'll continue to be, and you will too. It motivates me that there are better things to come. John 14:1-6, we'll not read all of that. You probably quote that as many times as we talk about that, and it's okay, because it's relevant. And if it fits, then say it. Don't let your heart be troubled. He talks about a place when he's talking to the apostles. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what did he say? I'll come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In 1 Peter 1:4, talks about that reward. The crown of life, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And it's for me, for you, for you, for you, and you and you, and you all the way around. You obey the gospel of Christ. Fadeth not away. There's some things that I've had that fades, dissolves with time. Not our crown of life. Not that inheritance that is laid up for us. Revelation 21:4. These things motivate us. Sought to motivate us. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Sometimes I get calls from folks who are crying. You get calls from people who are upset. I tell you, I'm thankful for folks I can confide in. That's going to happen. We're going to have difficult times that we've talked about. Things whereby we might can try to hold back the tears just cannot be held back any longer and they just flow. Separation that we have from folks. The loss of loved ones. That's tough getting older or living longer, however you want to look at it. We experience that. That's the reality of life. Memories that we have of past things. Not long ago, me and my brother were talking about some situation that lately arisen where I grew up at, and it's property and things of that nature. And he said, I know that you miss it. You ever go back to maybe where you grew up and you reminisce a little bit? You just like to drive around and you say, this what? Right? And before long, we realize that it's not so much that I miss the place, I miss what it used to be. That makes it easier to turn loose. My point is in that text, whatever it may be that brings tears to the eyes, death, sorrow, crying, listen to what he says. Neither shall there be any more pain for the former things. I have underscored in my Bible former things. All those things are counted as former things. They're passed away. That motivates me. I hope I can put up with it. If I have several years to go, that I can put up with the difficulties for that much time in light of the fact that one day those things are going to be former things. Don't have to worry about it anymore. That motivates me. What about you? Well, there's other things that motivate us. And here's another one that ought to motivate every one of us. And that is, it motivates me to do what's right because of the reality of a lake of fire. Hell is real. Hell is hot. There's a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone that many today will just say, well, that's not really a real fire. That's really not real. It's just kind of saying that way. And it's really not pain. It's really not all those things. Well, if not, then what would motivate me to not want to go there? In 2 Thessalonians 1:6-9, he talks about the punishment that will come upon those who don't know God and who will not obey the gospel. You come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the power of His might, from His glory, separated eternally. Revelation 20:14-15 also talks about that. And so living our lives in such a way as to avoid that place ought to motivate us. That in a moment when we stand and we sing, there is a fountain free. That if we've never obeyed the gospel, you ought to turn loose of everything behind you and come forward. Why on earth not? You only have two options, either to die and go to heaven or die and go to hell. Which one you want? What are you waiting for? Tomorrow may not come. More convenient time, you may not have any more convenient time than what God's blessed with to be here today, where all things are ready. And it also motivates me when I think about the importance of the work. Before I preached and did not have a secular job, which was until I moved here, all the other years I worked a secular job and did what I'm basically doing now. A good friend of mine said, "Donnie, if you preach full time," I mean, I know what he meant by full time, but anyway, he said, "You better be self-motivated." Let me ask you, Bible teachers and those that preach, that labor in the work, what motivates you to do that? No one's standing over your shoulder. No one stands over my shoulder when I go upstairs, so why do that? I guess I suppose I could say that I'm just going to stay in bed all day, and Tracy would definitely want to appreciate that. But the point is, what motivates us to do the things that we're doing? Well, one thing that motivates me is the importance of what we're doing. Not that someone may say, "Well, thank you for what you're doing." Yeah, words of encouragement go a long way, but sure don't labor for that. And people do that. You encourage me. But though someone may never say thank you, though someone may never say job well done, I hope that my determination is to keep on doing what I'm doing. Though no one may ever respond at the invitation, however many sermons it may be, at the end of my life or ability to do it. Though I may never baptize someone into Christ from this point forward, I intend to keep doing it, full-time or not. But what motivates us to do that when we think about the work? That souls are at stake. Matthew 28:18. Go, preach, right? Teach them, baptize them, continue to teach them. Because I want people to go to heaven, do you? You want your neighbors and your family to go to heaven? That ought to motivate us to get up and to go do something about it. Try to anyway. When we think about the importance of the work, regardless if it's me or any of these other men in time to come, whether they're gone, what's going to motivate you to continue to keep the door open and to keep the work going? You've got to have some type of motivation or you'll stop doing it. Psalm 90, 9 and 10, we'll talk about in just a moment. But he talks about the brevity of life. Time's running out. Mark 16:16-20, go and teach all nations. Preach the gospel to every creature, he talks about in that passage. Commit those things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, 1 Timothy 2:2. You've got to have motivation. I do too. And so the importance of the work motivates me. But not only that, a couple more. We'll bring it to a close. Because I realize that life is short. I don't know how many years I have, if any years at all. Neither do you. Do you realize that our life from this point forward may be better explained in seconds or minutes than it is hours, weeks, months, and years? Do I realize that at the age that I am now that I could have been middle-aged at the age of, in my early 20s, could have been middle of the road for me and didn't even know it? Think of that. So we think about middle of the road, 40, 50, whatever. We don't know that. So teach us to number our years that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Psalm 90. Verses 9 and 10. What is your life? You know the rest of that? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then what? Vanisheth away. We're all getting older, but those who are a little older than me. Huh? The elderly that we have among us, who we are so thankful for, as well as all others. How does your life seem when you reflect back on it? Quick or slow? I would suggest that most of you, or suspect that most of you, would say quick. Where did the years go? Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto me once to die, but after this, the judgment. That brings us to our closing point. What motivates me, and I hope will motivate you, is a reality of a judgment to come. We need not think I can just miss the mark, and that's okay. God has sorted out come the judgment. I'll just go in by the skin of my teeth. Not so. We have one chance and one chance only. That's it. Someone said, well, that means that God's unmerciful. No, it doesn't. It means that He's merciful in giving us that chance that He has. Because I didn't deserve the first chance, or the only chance, to begin with in the first place. After this, the judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 14, 10 through 12. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us are going to be there. That motivate you? Motivate you to make correction of things in your life? I hope so. I know that there are people among us who's never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You know that. But that shoe fits. My point is, do something about it. It's not about if I come forward. Well, they want. They want it. I'm trying to hold out. I want to be in control. Listen, God's in control of your very existence. You're in control of the decision that you're going to make. So if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, my suggestion is to do it and do it today. Right? You do that by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus is Christ. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that He's God's Son? Will you repent of your sins, turn from them, begin to do that which is right? Luke 13:3-5. Confess your faith before those present this morning. To stand before this audience and confess with your own mouth that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. To rise to walk in newness of life. Maybe you've done it. You've turned your back on the Lord. You went back out into the world of sin, began laboring in the vineyard of the devil. But you want to be restored. You want to come back home. God is waiting, willing to pardon. If you'll repent and make confession, we'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.